Well, we are going through the churches in Revelation, and we are in Thyatira, and we are moving through this. This is the smallest of the churches, but the Lord had the longest message for this church, and He did, because this church, like some of the others, they had it all. They were a vibrant church, and I've mentioned if you were here before, when you went into that church, this was the most exciting place to be. And they were doing it all. The problem is that as they began to grow and they got bigger and bigger and bigger, they forgot more and more about the Lord and His teaching. And we got up to a point where they allowed what Jesus called a Jezebel in church. And she began teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God. And we're going to look at these things because Jesus comes in and He commends the church for all the things that they were doing. But He gives them a wake-up call. And you know what the most difficult thing about being part of the church is? The most difficult thing about being part of the church is that when the Lord gives us a wake-up call, that it's not so much dealing with ourselves. We can do that. But what happens when you have to deal with somebody else in the church? That's the hard thing. Jesus is calling out the entire church, and they all have to deal with it because they were all part of the problem. But now, there is one in their midst who has sown a seed of false teaching, and there are other false teachers. And so, they got to get at the root of the problem. And this isn't an easy thing to do, to actually go in and deal with others within the church. The Apostle Paul actually said to the church, the Corinthian church, stop looking at the world. That's easy, right? We can look at the world and say, oh, you're not doing this, and you ought to be doing this. You ought to be living more like Jesus and all these other things. At the same time, the church isn't. Paul said, you judge yourselves. You look within yourselves and take care of business here. God will take care of the world if you will take care of yourselves first. Jim and I were talking a couple weeks ago, I think it was maybe it was last week, about revival. There's a real misnomer about revival. There really is. Setting tents up and calling the best evangelists in and all these, that's not revival. It isn't it at all. Revival, where does it begin? The Bible tells us it begins with me. It begins with an individual. And then it begins in the church. Revival will never take place in the world unless it takes place within the church. David said, my soul is cleaving to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. So he's pleading with God. He feels like he's about ready to die. Something's happened in David's life. Something sapped his strength. He's going through so much. But in order for David to actually be used as a vessel to the glory of God, he says, Lord, you got to start with me. And that's the hard thing. And this is what Jesus is coming to the church at Thyatira, to everyone there. He says, listen, you may think that you're something, and you were at one time, but you need to get back to that. You've got a world out there that's lost and dying, but right now the church is lost and dying. Jesus said that he came to seek and save that which was lost. I think we can take that and say that right now, Jesus would be saying to a good number of churches in North America, I've come to the saved because you've gotten lost. It's time to get back to what you're supposed to be doing. And so he comes to the church at Thyatira, and he arouses their interest. In verses 20 and 21, look what Jesus is saying. And remember, this is Jesus speaking. He says here, but I have, what? This against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and deceives my servants. And look what she's doing, to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. He says, I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Wow. So Jesus is coming to the church, and he's saying that there is a woman in there. Not only is she a false teacher, she's calling herself a prophetess, but she's also engaged in sexual immorality, and she's seducing other people within the church to do the same thing. The name ought to just kind of raise your mind when you hear that name, Jezebel. Takes you all the way back into the Old Testament. And so the church was tolerating this false prophetess to teach within. She called herself those things. She claimed God called her as a gifted teacher and a gifted preacher to go in and proclaim the truth. And so the church goes in and they don't even test her. And they appoint her as a teacher there in the church. And so they began to tolerate false teaching, which led to seduction, which led to sexual immorality and idolatry and all other things there. And so what is she? What is God saying to the church at Thyatira? What's God saying to the churches today? And remember, the church appeared to be really vibrant. And there's a lot of marvelous, God-honoring, Jesus-worshiping, vibrant churches today that are out there. But there's also a lot of churches that appear to be God-honoring, but they're not. It's just a playground. And so he is saying here, you're tolerating this, so you need to get in there and find out, get to the root of the problem. What has happened that you would let somebody come in and teach things that are contrary to the Word of God? Why'd you allow this false teaching to come in? And so he says, look what's happened. False teaching is not coming right out, right? I mean, false teaching is what? It's slow. It's seductive. It takes its time. Jude said that certain men had crept in unaware. And they get in there, and all of a sudden it's a sprinkle of this and it's a sprinkle of that. And somebody says, that sounds good. That sounds really good. Which is why I'll say to you today, I said it last week, I'll say every day, bring a Bible. I'll get you one if you don't have one. Church will get you one. But you need to check out what I'm saying in the Word of God. God's Word is our final authority. That's it, final authority. It's good, by the way, that we order ourselves and all these other things. We do it very, very well here. We do it very, very well up north, right? We have a church constitution, and that's marvelous. But the church constitution is not our final say. The Word of God is our final say. All things pass through this Word of God. All things have to be checked against this to make sure that whatever is being preached and taught, and even how we conduct our business, is done according to the Word of God. It is our final authority. In fact, it's part of our statement of faith. So she's presenting, though, reasonable arguments. She's reasoning with people, and in that reasoning, she's using deception. She's misleading people, and the church was allowing it. They were kind of mesmerized by the things that she was teaching. First test I had, I'll just share with you. When I had gone up north, it's almost like every church that God presents a test. He presents a test to the pastor. Presents a test to the leaders. And I remember going in there, and there was a guy there. And I was quote unquote, I hate this word, but I was candidating. I hadn't even been called yet. And there was a guy there who was teaching, and he was a Sunday school teacher. And I went in and I sat down there and I'm thinking, this is strange. Sounded like sound doctrine. Sounded like something that you could get your arms around. So I said, well, you know what? Maybe I'm just need a Q-tip or something to get this ear figured out here. So I thought about it again, and then I heard it again. And I thought, this man is teaching a theology that's most assuredly not in line with the Word of God, but it's not even in line with the doctrine of the church. I said, how could this be possible? And I remember going to the guys, and here I am, I'm not even called to it. I said, listen, I have no authority here right now, but I got to tell you something. The guy that you have teaching right there ought not to be teaching. I said, I know, in fact, right where he's teaching from. I said, not only do I have some pretty strong, you know, theological books and all this other stuff, I've also got books that I've read from heretics. You got to know both sides. And he was teaching a theology that was just wrong. And I said to the guys, you need to open up God's Word and check this out. regardless of if you call me or if you don't call me, but you men are elders of the church and you better find out what's going on. Well, lo and behold, we got back together again, and we were all right there. You know what happened? He was a gifted teacher. He could speak. He had charisma, and he seduced the people in the church. And when he was called out, he began to screech like a demon. Amazing, isn't it, what happens? But God's word has its effect. And this is what he is saying. Yes, she's come in, but she's deceived you. She's misled you. She is a false teacher. And look what is happening. All kinds of immoral acts are taking on in the church. How is it possible that such teaching could have been allowed in such a church that was on fire for the Lord? How could that have ever happened? Well, it's what's happened down through the centuries. It's taken place in our schools. It's taken place in our seminaries and in our Bible colleges and most assuredly in our churches. What she is saying is that you don't need to separate yourself from the things of the world. You can behave just like anybody else in the world, and you can still call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. You could do all those things that are required of you. You can worship God and still worship the things of the world. Do you remember what Thyatira was known for? It's a test. Remember years ago, a guy came out and said to me, "That was a good message, Pastor." I said, "What part of it?" He just looked at me. I started laughing, of course, but it was just he didn't have a clue. The point here is, pardon? Yeah, the dyes and the colors, right? We can be interactive here. It's okay. That's the other thing about preaching. I don't know whatever happened to the church, but when Jesus preached, he always asked questions. He engaged the crowd, right? And then they had a good kind of teaching, right? It wasn't just lecturing. It was a good learning process on both. And so they know that because of this, it was a union shop. That's where they had all their conventions. This is where if you were a part of trades, you would go to Thyatira. And so it was kind of like a little Las Vegas. This is where all the conventions were being held. And so remember that this is a social center, and it revolves around business. So if you don't go to the convention back then, you might not be able to keep your job if you don't pay this or do what the other people are doing. And so all these people were like, "Hey, praise Jesus," and all of that on the first day of the week. But the convention started on Monday and went through Friday, let's say. And so now they're just behaving like they would at a convention. So they were just a bunch of hypocrites. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Well, they are trying to rationalize it. And what the teaching was is this. If you want to keep your job, Jesus loves you. He wants you to have a job too. There's really nothing wrong with what you're doing. And so that was a false teaching. And so what happens at the conventions, they became these social parties. And then in social parties, there became drunkenness, there was immorality, and all kinds of things began to take place. And so, this false teaching says you don't need to separate yourself. And she was seducing believers to also commit idolatry. Some of the functions of the trade back then, the unions, are very, very similar today. But the interesting thing is that, you know where they had their conventions? Can you imagine this? Can you imagine if I went to the trustees here and I said, "Hey, Steve, Brian, guys, listen, we want to have a convention here." Right? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to set some things up, and we're going to spin the wheels, and we're going to have a beer keg out here. We're going to have all these kind of things, and all this stuff. We're just going to have a convention. It's going to be good for us. Because all the people in the community are going to come. We're just going to bring the things that they love to do here in this place. And that's what they were doing. The temple precincts were actually being used to house these conventions. So when I was a Catholic kid growing up, we had what we called bazaars. You remember those? And that was it. I mean, you had all of the spin the wheels, and you got stuffed animals and everything else. And if you grew up where I did, all the Italian with the big fat stogies and stuff like that. And come on, Joey. And so this is all going on. And so the church brought it all in. And this is what they were doing there in the temple precincts. They were bringing it all there. And so what happened is that they began to thank false gods for all that they had. If you've ever gone to a bingo event, I will tell you, especially, we used to have them down in the Catholic Hall. You had every kind of medal possible laid across the cards. I mean, there were St. Jude, St. Christopher. You had every possible saint in the world, little statues of Mary, and rabbit's feet. They were all over the place, just so maybe if you, the guy up there would call your number, you could win that money, right? And here's all these faithful people sitting there, and somebody calls off the wrong number, and like, make up your mind. They're yelling at the guy calling the number. It was brought into the temple precincts. And the next day, though, they'd be in church. This is what they were doing. False teaching. But it was good. Everybody enjoyed themselves. Everybody loved one another. The problem is, they had no relationship with Christ. It was just a farce. And this is what was happening here. They began to offer up and desire those things which were first in their life. And the one who wasn't first in their life anymore was Jesus Christ. Idolatry. Whatever is first in your life, that's an idol. Whatever it is, that is an idol. But the Bible says that Jesus is to have first place in all things. First place in how many things? All things. Not just some things that we pick and choose, but in all things. And the truth is you can give yourself to very good things. And we all have. We've given ourselves to the job. Right? Work your heart out for the job. You can give yourself, quite frankly, to your family. Family first. But Jesus says, no, you wouldn't have a family if it weren't for me. You wouldn't have a job if it weren't for me. In fact, you could give yourself to the business of the church. I read a long time ago that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And when we get into the busyness, the business of the church, that becomes an idol. What's happened? We're getting seduced. It looks good, but what's happening to our relationship with Jesus Christ? That's taken second place. And Jesus says, no, I am to have first place in all things. And so the Bible says that Jesus is telling the church, I've given this person time to what? To repent. Give her time to turn away from these things and to turn to me. That means something. Remember who's saying it. How could I know if you've actually taken time, how could you know if I've actually taken time to turn away from those things and turn my heart back to the Lord? How could you know? You can't, because you don't know my heart and I don't know your heart. But Jesus knows the hearts of all people. And so he knew. This is what he's saying. I know this person's heart. And I'm telling you, she did not turn back. I have given her time. She knew deep within her heart, in other words, that she was teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God. She knew it. It's amazing, isn't it? That people know that they're teaching things contrary to the Word of God. They know it. And Jesus is saying, you've got to turn away from that and turn back to me. But she refused. I used it earlier in Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we know what is that good and acceptable will of God? How do we know that? There's only one way to know it. There has to be a transformation of the mind. If the mind's not transformed, guess what will happen? We'll just be fitted into the world. And eventually, it's exposed. And so, I know we've taken this on marriage, but really, this is for the church. What's happening here is Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 is that you guys are tied together with unbelievers. You are yoked. He uses the illustration of the two ox, right? And he says, so if you're not yoked together, one is going to go one way and one is going to go the other way. And depending upon the stronger of the two, that's where the other one is going to go. So you're always at risk. And it's amazing, isn't it, that if there's any kind of a weakness, the stronger one will take you down. The Bible says once you start to plow a path, don't look back. Or what's going to happen, you're going to have a crooked path. Once you start, you keep your eyes forward. But Paul is saying here that you guys at the Corinthian church were unequally tied together. And he says, what does fellowship have righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? If you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, how in the world could you have fellowship? How can you be joined with the unrighteous? And here's the church growth thing today. Well, maybe along the way they'll come to Jesus. It doesn't work. In fact, just the opposite will happen. Just the opposite will happen. If they can't draw you away, you draw them in to a congregation, they'll start to find others and they'll draw them away. And they'll have a foothold. He's saying you cannot have righteousness with unrighteousness. And he asks the question, what does communion that has light, what kind of light and darkness? They can't share the same space. It doesn't work. And so what was happening back then and what's happening today is that there is this false teaching that's coming about that's saying light and darkness can share the same space. Righteousness and unrighteousness can be tied together. And Paul says, it can't be. The Word of God says it can't be. And then he says to the Ephesian church, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Jesus said, you shall know them by their what? By their fruit. Right? The fruit that they bear, you will know them. It's not like, whoa, never saw that. You will know them, he says. And so he says, don't fall in love with the world. Don't fall in love with the things of the world. If any person loves the world, and this is one, you ready? This is an ouch or an amen. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. Wow. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. For all that is in the world, and here we are, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There are the temptations that the devil used in the garden, the temptations that the devil used in the wilderness, the temptations that the devil used in Gethsemane. And it's the same way here today. And so he says, it's not of the Father, but these things are of the world. So then the beautiful thing about Jesus is this. He comes in and he says, look, this is where you are right now. But here's the good news. You have a time, an opportunity to change. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus always gives a warning. Bridges out. If you don't pay attention, in fact, some of you may remember, I'm probably looking around the crowd here, with the exception of maybe a couple, that remember the Schoharie Bridge when that fell, right? And a friend of mine, and Chuck and Sue may remember him, Mike Cuomo, and was actually working out there when that collapsed, just before it collapsed. He had just gone over the bridge. And he had turned around to go back, doing the left turns. And so there was a group of men that were coming across, and they were in, I think it was Niagara Mohawk back then. And Mike said this. he's warning, right, them not to keep going. And this is what he said. The last thing that he saw was a man, it was a quad cab truck, was a man giving him the middle finger as they went over the bridge. There was a warning. What is awaiting you unless you heed the warning? You're going over. There's been a collapse up ahead. And you're going to go over. You're going to go over that if you keep on doing, you keep compromising, right? And remember the title of this year, this church, you can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. If you're not sure about that in the Bible, listen to the Rolling Stones. They sing it. But you can't always get what you want. And this was a warning to Jezebel specifically. He said this about to the rest of the church. This is what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to cast her on a bed of sickness. What kind of sickness? Well, what was she engaged in? Sexual immorality. Perhaps something like a sexually transmitted disease. She was involved in alcohol and other things, right? In other words, Jesus is saying the judgment is going to match her sin. Isn't that something? The judgment will match the sin. This is what I'm going to do to her. She is now going to reap what she has sown. It's a biblical principle. We reap what we sow. And Paul said this to the Galatian church. He said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he or she reap. For they that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But they that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life that's everlasting. It's beautiful. And so there's a warning, though, who also gave into her teaching. If you are living the life of a false teacher, he gives time to what? Repent. He gives time, and he gives a warning. And he says, if you will not, I will. Jesus says, I will cast you on a bed of sickness. And what you have will be exactly what you have sown. This is Jesus speaking. That's amazing. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus is love. He is love. That's why he gives us time to turn away from those things. He gives us a warning. If we don't heed the warning, we do the same thing to Jesus that the man in the back of that truck did to the trooper that night. He gives us time, but he's not mocked. He says, if you refuse to turn to me, separate yourselves, then you'll suffer great tribulation, severe affliction. And the warning also comes not just to her then, but in other words, to the children of Jezebel, to the children of false teaching and false teachers. Who are they? Real children? Or those who have just kind of eaten up the worldly lifestyle within the church? What does it mean? Is this the chastening hand that fell upon some of the Corinthian believers? Remember? Paul said, some of you are sick, and some of you have fallen asleep, have died. Why? Because they would not turn back to Christ. The Corinthian church, that was a rough bunch, right? For this cause many are weak, and many sickly among you, and many sleep. They have died. Could also mean that there's the second death, or the judgment of eternal death, when we stand to face Christ in the judgment day. So there's all time, there's all right now time to turn away. Can you imagine this? In spite of what this teacher was doing, Jesus still loved her. He loved her enough to say, you can turn back to me. And that's the love of God. Isn't it amazing that even at the Lord's Supper, Jesus gave Judas time, and he would not. And then Jesus said, whatever you must do, do quickly. How did he know that Judas would not repent? He knew the heart of him. And the Bible says when Judas turned away from the Lord, Satan had entered his heart. It was impossible for him ever to come back to Jesus. It was over with. Jesus knows the hearts of everybody. And he sees this woman and he's looking at her. He says, there's still hope. And I'm your hope. There's still time if you just turn back to me. Just turn back to me. But take away all that would be coming to her. For all of the false teachers and all of the followers, Jesus is saying there is still time. Despite the corruption that has been caused, the Lord would say, in my church, I'm still giving you time to turn back to me. In fact, the only way that judgment would ever come is if you fail to turn away from that which is false and to me, who is true, Jesus would say. Now, this is awesome. Because how long do you and I have to repent? How much time do we have? Well, I don't know. I don't know, but I know this. As long as I'm still, right, we talked about it, Mike, we're upright. As long as we're still upright and breathing, and you have time. Today is the day of what? Salvation. We often look at that and say, well, it's salvation in that coming to Christ. But the Bible says this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's not dealing only with salvation, but that's being rescued from whatever is going on. You could be a Christian that's fallen away or whatever's going on. If you call upon the name of the Lord, turn away, He'll rescue you from whatever you got going on that is contrary to what he would be teaching. So this is beautiful that Christ is calling us, and this is where revival takes place. This is where revival takes place, is that when people in the church listen to what the Spirit is saying and respond to the Holy Spirit and turn away from that which is against Christ and toward Him, wow, what happens? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we what? If we confess our sins, He was faithful and just. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And He delivers us. He delivers us. And some people say, well, I'm a Christian. What judgment's going to come my way? I'll tell you what. There are a lot of Christians that are living in the judgment of their sin. They may get to heaven, but it doesn't mean that God is going to take away the consequences of their actions here. And they're living with a burden on themselves. Why? Because they would not turn away. So God places, in fact, the Word of God tells us this in Romans, for the wrath of God is, present tense, being revealed against all what? Ungodliness. People say, well, God would never touch me with. Yes, He would. A lot of Christians today that are living with the consequences of a sin that if they had only turned back to the Lord, they would not have that on their lives today. But there's still time. And so Isaiah says, then let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous person thought their thoughts. And let that person turn unto the Lord, and what? God will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's the beauty of God. He abundantly pardons. He just doesn't say, well, I'll give you a break today and you're on probation or you're on parole. He abundantly pardons. Why? You can't receive a pardon unless you admit you're wrong. But when you do, the God of the universe says, you're pardoned, free. The slate has been wiped clean. But here's the reason why, and this is important. Why is God going to judge those who compromise with the world and corrupts the church? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 2:23, all the churches shall know that I am God. I am the one who searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works. Revelation 2:23. There's the answer to why God would pronounce such a judgment. It's in the Word of God. So He's going to judge and compromise all who compromise, so that all the churches may know. How many of the churches? All the churches may know that He is the Christ, the sovereign head of the universe, and the one who searches our minds, our thoughts, and the hearts of all people. Isn't it sad that if we sometimes see a church going by the wayside, first of all, imagine us throwing stones. But oftentimes we'll look at other churches and other pastors and say, well, you know, they ought to be more like us. Isn't it a shame to have such a judgmental mind rather than to acknowledge, you know something? We better check ourselves out right here. And once we're assured that we're okay with the Lord, what about that church? What about that pastor? What about those all those people there? What about them? Wouldn't we want to go and say, listen, we're not coming here to judge, but what's going on? Jesus is the one who searches the minds and the thoughts and the hearts and everything else. Wouldn't you want to try to go and edify and build up the other church? Isn't it time that churches start to build one another up the way the Bible calls us to do that? Because Jesus is going to judge those who compromise, and He's saying every person is going to be treated fairly. Every person, the ground is leveled at the foot of the cross. Every person is judged according to the righteousness of God, of Almighty God. And so, finally, He comes in, and He's going to give them the prescription. Here's your problem. Here's what I want you to do. In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2, He says this, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the so-called secrets of Satan, as they say, I'm not putting any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. They've not compromised. Not everybody in the church has compromised. And so Jesus is saying, hold fast. You've stayed separate. You've not been seduced. You've not been led captive by the one. So hold fast to what you have been doing. And He says to that person who holds fast to Him, He says, I'll put no other burden upon you. Wow, that's amazing. No other burden. What does it mean? Two things. In other words, it can refer to the prohibition laid upon the Gentile Christians by the Jerusalem Council. They were forbidden to eat meat offered to idols. No other burden can also mean that Christ does not expect the believer to completely live as a hermit. That's where you go to the extreme. Jesus said in His prayer, He said, He's praying to the Father, but then He says to His to the disciples, I send you out as sheep, where? Amongst wolves. They're going out into the world. And that's the extreme part as well of some folks. They live like hermits. And that's not what Jesus is calling a person to do, is to live like, you know, a recluse and never come out of the house and never actually live in the world. That's not reality. In fact, Jesus says, I'm sending you out into the world, so Father, keep them. Watch over them. Make them one as you and I are one. And so what He's saying here is that you got to live in the world, but you don't have to be part of it. That's what He's saying. There's obvious things. These are the obvious things that no one would ever touch, you would hope. But there's so much for us to enjoy. There really is. So much for us to enjoy out in the world. He said, just don't make that your treasure. Don't touch the unclean things. But God has given us marvelous things to enjoy, hasn't He? He said, just don't make that your treasure. Don't compromise yourself and compromise my teachings. He has just one thing. Have nothing to do with anything that will harm your mind, will harm your body, will harm your soul. Have nothing to do with those things. And he says, hold fast. If you've made a commitment to Christ, hold fast to the commitment you've made to me. Grow in the knowledge and will of Almighty God, as Paul said to the Colossian church. Hold fast to the ministries that God's gifted us to do and to make them grow. But don't live under the seductions, no matter how appealing they are. And to the one who overcomes, in the last verses of chapter 2, he says, to the one who overcomes and does not compromise, I'll give you power over the nations. How many politicians have compromised? What do they want? They want power over the nation. And they want power over other nations. But Jesus says, if you won't compromise, I'll give you power over the nations. That's pretty amazing. Psalm 2, 8, and 9 speaks of this. It's ruling with Christ throughout eternity. Not for a period of time, but throughout eternity. I'll give you a ruler. You'll be a ruler over the nations when Christ comes back to earth. And he overcomes everything that we're going through right now. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And the overcomers will participate in that day. The glorious day when Christ comes to redeem the earth and the world and all that are His, to bring Him to Himself. And we're given positions to rule and to reign. And we're given the morning star. Who is the morning star? It's not a what, it's us. We're given Christ Himself. Isn't that awesome? He's saying to the church, He's saying to us today, if you will not compromise, I'm going to give you me. This is the morning star, the bright morning star. In other words, the hearer and the overcomer receives Christ forever, never to be away from Him again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to this church. Never compromise. Never corrupt yourselves to the sins of the world. My dear friends, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:20-28, he said to the elders of the church, be on guard for yourselves. Right? Watch yourself. John Maxwell said that leadership is influence. This Jezebel came into the church as a leader, and she influenced the rest of the church. And the elders of the church were not paying attention to themselves. The leaders of the church, the pastor of the church, not paying attention to themselves. Because Paul said, I tell you this, that when I leave, savage wolves will come into this place. So be on guard for yourselves and to the flock, and to the flock for which God has made you an overseer. And so here I can tell you, dear friends, that with the wonderful men of God in this place, to the glory of God, if we just keep our ears open, there'll never be a false teacher in this church. Never be a false teacher in this church that will compromise or corrupt or teach anything other than the Word of God. The outcome is deadly. But here's one thing. You can't always get what you want, but you can have what Jesus wants to give you. The difference between the two is compromise. What will you do? Whoever has an ear, let that person hear to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you now and turn back to Christ. Let's stand and sing together.